Sisters and brothers, our reading comes from Psalms 46, the first through the 11th verses. Open up your hearts for the psalmist's words. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. Therefore, somebody say therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, though the mountains shake in the heart of the sea, though the waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble with its tumult. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of the city. It shall not be moved. God will help when the morning dawns. The nations are in an uproar. The kingdoms totter. He utters his voice. The earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. God, behold the works of the Lord. See what desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I am exalted above the nations. I am exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Hear what the Spirit is saying.
Not too long after I came here 10 years ago, we had a worship committee meeting, and some people sent to the worship committee a request that we have a Sunday of bluegrass music, which just goes to show that if you are persistent and ask for what you want, you will eventually get it. We're very grateful to our guest musicians, T. Allen and Joe Bush and Bob Estes. I do want to say that Joe Bush is actually Dr. Joseph Bush, who is a professor at Wesley Theological Seminary. So Joe, stand up and say hi. He did a training some time ago with our staff that was just absolutely wonderful. So we appreciate his presence at Wesley and his leadership there. Next week is Caribbean music. I'm hoping for some reggae. I've been practicing my mosh pit moves. And so we're beginning a series today about prayer. I've talked about prayer over the last years, but I don't think we've ever focused an entire series on it. And in order to prepare for this series, we've done some experiments. One of the things was that a couple months ago, we asked one of our leaders, Mandy Janis, to call together a diverse group from the congregation to discuss what topics they might like to hear addressed in a sermon series on prayer. And Mandy gave me an anonymous list of questions, issues, personal reflections from people who participated in that process, and it was absolutely fascinating for me. We're not going to be able to address every question, so we are also having the opportunity for small groups where people can talk more in depth about the topic of prayer. And then we did this past week a little Survey Monkey, which we send out to our emailing list and which we put on our various Facebook pages. Some 100 people responded to the little questionnaire that we send out, and that was fascinating. One of my first observations after listening to all this from you is that I noticed that a significant number of us seem to have a lot of guilty feelings around the topic of prayer. That we feel guilty about our prayer lives. We feel guilty because we don't feel that we pray enough. Or some of us feel guilty because we pray, but we worry that we may not be praying for the right things. And some of us feel guilty because we cannot really intellectually bring ourselves to understand, to really believe in prayer, to understand how prayer would make a difference in the universe in which we live. Some of us feel guilty because we are uncomfortable praying, especially praying out loud in front of other people. Some of us feel guilty because we think we might not be doing it the right way. We try to pray, but we're not sure we're doing it the right way. Some of us feel guilty because of who we pray to, and eventually this month I hope to address a word to that. So here's what I was thinking as I observed the significant presence of guilt in our feelings about our prayer lives. What I was thinking was, I'd really hate for people to feel guilty that way in terms of their relationship with me. That'd be a bummer. And it occurred to me that maybe it's a bummer for God to have so many of us feeling so guilty about our relationship, our prayer lives, our conversational lives, our meditational lives in relationship to God. That might not be fun for God. So one of the things that I hope might come out of this little series about prayers is that we might find some liberation from our sense of inadequacy and not carry around so much guilt about this thing. And I think part of the problem actually is that preachers and teachers and clergy, people like Dawn and Kevin, tend to romanticize about prayer in the pulpit. We clergy have a tendency to talk about prayer in a pious way, as though we have it all together in our prayer lives, that we experience in our prayer lives, we pray easily, and we experience a sense of connection and intimacy with God, and our prayers are answered, and we present this romantic picture of prayer that makes other people who listen to us talk about it feel inadequate. I'm not sure that we clergy are always all that honest about our own struggles with our prayer lives. This actually happened to me a number of years ago. I was the pastor of a church that was struggling, and I had something like an outstanding preaching series in that church, and for one of those services, I invited the pastor of a mega church in that particular city. And as we were waiting for the service to begin, we were sitting in a Sunday school room getting ready for the service, and we were just chatting, and I was getting to know him, and at one point in the conversation, I said to him, how do you manage a church with a couple thousand people in worship on a Sunday morning? I'm having an awful time managing my congregation with 150, 160 people in worship on a Sunday morning. I just, no matter how hard I work, I just can't keep on top of it. We're having a hard time reaching new people. How do you do it with a couple thousand members? And he thought for a moment and he said to me, I find that if I pray for an hour a day, my work leading the church is almost impossible. If I pray for 2 hours a day, it gets easier. If I pray for 3 hours a day, it gets easier still. And if I pray for 4 hours a day, the church runs itself and I don't need to do anything. And so I was struggling, and I said, that sounds like a good idea to me, and I decided that I would pray for 4 hours a day. And I told my secretary not to, I'm going to pray in the morning, get up early, pray in the morning, and I told her not to expect me until 11, and I got up early in the morning, had some breakfast, went down to a little room in the basement of the parsonage and started my new practice. I did what I'd usually done. I read the upper room meditation for the day. And then I prayed about the things that I would usually pray about. And then I looked at my watch and saw that I had 3 hours and 56 minutes to go. And it was work. It was work to pray 4 hours a day. And actually, about my third week into it, I started having very, very strange dreams. And then unsettling feelings. And then Jane told me one day that praying 4 hours a day was not making me a better person. And I had a sense that things weren't going better at my church, and things certainly weren't easier. And I went to talk to a pastoral counselor, and he told me that maybe I should walk before I tried to run. And we discussed together what might be a reasonable goal in my prayer life at that point. Now, here's the punchline of that story. A few months later, I got to know one of the associate pastors at the megachurch where that pastor served. And I met him, and I got to know him, and I was telling him the story of how his senior pastor had told me about praying 1, 2, 3, 4 hours a day. And I told him that I tried it, and I couldn't get it to work. And the associate pastor looked at me with this sort of strange expression on his face and said, "You didn't take that story literally, did you?" He said, "Pastor doesn't pray 4 hours a day. I doubt he prays 1 hour a day. He spends most of his time trying to figure out how to pay off the mortgage of the new building that we had and dealing with disgruntled members and unhappy staff." He said to me, that's just a sermon illustration. That's a sermon illustration he uses to encourage people to understand the importance of prayer. And I suspect that preachers often glorify the life of prayer because we want you to pray and because prayer is a good thing. And so we idealize prayer. Prayer actually can be work. Prayer does not, there are some people for whom prayer comes naturally. They just naturally grow up praying, learning to be in the presence of God, learning to be aware of the presence of God, learning to commune with God. I like to have those people in the congregations I serve. I like to know who you are, because when I'm having a tough time praying, I would love to email my concerns to you and ask you to do what you're really good at. I did not go into ministry, ordained ministry, because prayer came naturally to me or because I liked to pray. I went into ordained ministry because I loved the Bible, I loved studying the Bible, and I loved being part of a community that was committed to a biblical vision of social justice. I loved those things. But I did not love praying. And prayer did not come naturally to me. I had to learn how to pray. And I suspect that there's a significant number of us for whom prayer does not come naturally. It's not part of the way we think intellectually. And it's especially to those of us who have that struggle, who have that difficulty, that I'd like to speak during this sermon series on prayer. And I want to start out by suggesting this morning that prayer is a posture or an attitude as much as it is an act or a practice. That prayer, sometimes when you go into a church service and it's time for prayer, the person up front who's leading the prayer will say to the congregation, let us be in an attitude of prayer. You've heard that. And it's exactly right. Prayer is an attitude or a posture as much as it is an act or a practice. Matter of fact, if we don't have an attitude or a posture of prayer, it's going to be difficult for us to actually do the act of praying. So we need the posture in order to be able to act. And the action of praying then reinforces and sustains and strengthens the attitude or the posture. So that when we pray, praying is as much to reinforce the attitude of prayer, the posture of prayer, as it is to participate in the act itself. And this is the posture of prayer. I think we heard the posture of prayer in the psalm that is our lesson of the morning. In the psalm we heard read, speaking in the voice of God, the psalmist says, be still and know that I am God. I think that's the posture and the attitude of prayer. Be still and know that I am God. Which also means, be still and know that you aren't. I mean, the posture of prayer, the attitude of prayer, begins with the awareness that I am not God. You can't pray. Someone asked me a while ago whether prayer wasn't just talking to yourself. And my sort of inappropriate smart aleck response was, it depends who you think you are. The attitude of prayer says, the posture of prayer says, I am not God. And that means three additional things. I am not God, therefore I am not omnipotent. I am not omniscient, and I am not omnipresent. I am not omnipotent. I am not almighty. God is almighty and I am not. Which means that there are things that I do not have the strength or the energy or ability to do. That's an attitude of prayer. I am not almighty. I am not omnipotent. A few years ago, there was a sort of, you know how there's sayings or aphorisms or truisms that go viral in churches. And a few years ago, there was an aphorism that said, went viral throughout all the churches. It was an aphorism that said, pray as though it all depended on God, and work as though it all depends on you. Pray as though it all depends on God, and work as though it all depends on you. And I took the point, but frankly, the reason I pray is to remember that it's not all dependent on me. The posture of prayer says, I went into ministry to study the Bible and to save the world. The posture of prayer says, Dean, you are not God. There is only one Savior, and you are not going to save the world. So go home and get a good night's sleep, for heaven's sake. Have some joy in life. Don't work as though the salvation of the world is dependent upon you alone, because you are not God and you are not almighty. You are not omnipotent. You are not omniscient. You are not all-knowing. You are not all-wise. You do not comprehend everything. Posture of prayer is a posture that recognizes for us the reality of mystery in the world and in our lives. It's hard to pray if you think that everything that happens in the world is explicable. If you think that everything in the world can be explained by laws of cause and effect or by other understandings of the world, that leaves very, very little room for prayer. And I'm a child of modernity. And modernity believed that the world was fully explainable and there was a cause for every effect and an effect for every cause, and everything worked together without any additional room. There was no room for mystery. No room for mystery, and it's very hard to be in an attitude or a posture of prayer. And instead, what you need to do is to go and spend your life doing more and more causes yourself in order to get the effect that you feel called to be part of. So one of the purposes of prayer is to remember that I am not all-knowing. The universe cannot be explained simply. I am not a machine. Nature is not a machine. The universe is not a machine. God is not a machine. There is mystery. There are things that we can't explain. And prayer reminds me of that. I am not omnipresent. I live in a limited time on earth, and I live in a limited space. I am not going to be able to accomplish eternity in my limited lifetime. I've got my generation. I am part of my generation. And prayer, one of the purposes of prayer and one of the postures of prayer is that prayer is a way that I try to connect with the generations that have gone before me, that were here before I was here, and that will be here after I am gone. Because if my vision for life is limited to what I am able to accomplish in my limited lifetime, I'm going to have a very small vision, and it probably will not be a godly vision. What can I accomplish in my lifetime? I can become somewhat proficient in my vocation, perhaps. I can help raise a family, perhaps. I can earn a pension. I want to be part of a larger vision than that. I want to be part of something that started happening before I got here, that transcends my own limited time and space, and that will continue after I'm gone. And prayer gives me an understanding that God was doing something before I got here. The Spirit of God didn't just start moving when I plopped into the world. And the Spirit of God isn't going to stop moving in human history after I die. That my life has its deepest meaning in something that is not limited by the time and space that I am able to occupy. The posture of prayer, I am not God. I am not almighty, I am not all-knowing, and I am not everywhere present. And therefore, my life finds its strength and its wisdom and knowledge and its meaning in something that is larger than I am, larger than my strength, larger than my wisdom, knowledge, comprehension, and larger than my time here on earth. Be still and know that I am God and that you don't need to be. Next week, we're going to talk about prayer and understanding prayer as a relationship. We're going to talk about prayer as relational. All I want to suggest to us this week is that prayer can be a great relief. Prayer can be a great comfort. Because there's so many things in our world that need care and attention and that need doing. It's beyond my strength, beyond my knowledge, beyond my solo existence. Prayer puts us into community with God and other people so that God can do through us that which we are not able to do by ourselves. I don't pray because I understand prayer. I pray because there are people and things that I care about more than my own intellectual understanding. I pray because I've discovered that my life is better when I pray. So I encourage all of us during this season, let go of the guilt. It's not about minutes or hours that we spend praying. It's not about a schedule. It's about an attitude and a posture and then a practice to be still and to know that God is God so that you and I don't need to be.